Okay, we were learning some sugyas in Yavamis. This is something that comes up in the second to last blot in Yavamis, and we'll see it at the very end. It's a little story that talks about Rabbi Akiva, and it inspired me to say over the, to give this presentation about a collection, a medley of Gemaras regarding Rabbi Akiva. So we know that
Recording in progress.
Rabbi Akiva started off as an Am Haaretz. He started off as an ignoramus. We spoke about Rabbi Akiva, and we mentioned some of the Gemaras regarding Rabbi Akiva back during the Svira when we were speaking about the Misa of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, the Mises Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. So we'll revisit a little bit of those Gemaras, and we'll try to put together a picture of sort of the attitude, the hashkafa of Rabbi Akiva, and this probably contributed to his becoming as great as he became, and some of the lessons that we can perhaps glean and internalize in our own lives. So we know that Rabbi Akiva was from the greatest of the Tanoim. He was from the greatest of the Tanoim, Sai in his godless of Torah, Sai, whether it's in his hashpah, the influence that he had on all the generations, how he reestablished the Torah after his 24,000 Talmidim passed away. His personal life is a very inspiring life, a very colorful life, the things that happened to him throughout his lifetime. And we know the tragic story of his death and how he was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim even in his time when he was passing away. So let's look at some of the stories surrounding Rabbi Akiva, and let's be inspired by the life of Rabbi Akiva. So we know that Rabbi Akiva was from the greatest of the Tanoim. He started off as an Am Haaretz, and he became the Rabban Shel Yisrael. He became from the greatest, the leaders, the teachers of Klal Yisrael. So let's start with at the Gemara at the end of Makos, a very well-known Gemara that we hear a siyum on Maseches Makos. We hear this Gemara all the time. The Gemara tells us, Kfar Hoya Rav Gamliel and Rav Elazar ben Azariah and Rav Yeshua and Rav Akiva. It sounds like the Haggadah. Rav Gamliel, Rav Elazar ben Azariah, Rav Yeshua, and Rav Akiva were Mahalchim et Derech. They were traveling on the road together. Vishamu kol hamoina shel Romi, and they heard a tremendous tumult coming from Rome. Mipatilus. It must be a place in Rome. Berachav mea ve'esrim mil. So it was approximately 120 mil. A mil is 2,000 amos, about 4,000 feet, so it's approximately a kilometer. So they heard a tremendous tumult 120 kilometers away. V'heschilu boichen. Everybody started to cry. Rabbi Akiva, mesachik. Rabbi Akiva started to smile. He started to laugh. Omru lo, they said to him, Mipnei ma'ata mesachik. Why are you laughing? What caused you to laugh? Amalehem, he turned the question back to them. Vi'atem ibnei ma'atem boichem. Why are you crying? So all the other rabbis explained to Rabbi Akiva very simply. The reason why we're crying is halalu kushiyim. So this must be the censor. So the Gemara says in Makos, kushiyim, the Kushim, the Kushites. And on the side it says that the original Girsa was Goyim. So these Goyim or these Kushim, these idol worshippers, Hainu Kushim, these idol worshippers, la'atzavim, they're bowing down to idols, la'avodes, and they're bringing burnt offerings, incense offerings to avodes kechavim, to worshipping the stars. Yoishvin betach v'hashket, and they're living tranquil. They have tranquility. They have peace. They're having parties. We hear the tumult 120 kilometers away from Rome. The joy, the dancing, the partying, and not a worry in the world. The Anu, but us, says the rabbis, Beis Hadoim Ragli Elokim, the footstool, in other words, the manifestation of Hashem's presence in this world. The Gemara in Chagiga describes this world as like the footstool. The Shemayim is where Hashem resides, and this world is like the footstool. So the Beis HaMikdash, we have some divine presence in the Beis HaMikdash, the footstool of Hashem. Ragli Elokeinu Sarof Lo Nivket, burnt. It lies in ruin and ashes, and we shouldn't cry. So that's what they said to Rabbi Akiva. Of course we should cry. We see the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, the contrast between the tranquility of the Umas HaOlam, how the world at large is partying and everything seems to be going smoothly. And we had a Beis Hamikdash, we had the Divine Presence in our midst. The Hadoim Ragli Elokeinu, the footstool of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem, he had a presence in among us. And it was burnt, it was destroyed. We shouldn't cry. So Omer Lahen, the famous answer, Rabbi Akiva says, Lekach ani mitzachik. That's the very reason why I'm laughing. Omalo evri mitzoynei kach. If the violators of Hashem's will enjoy such prosperity, such tranquility, all the more so for the ones who fulfill his will. So this is an incredible story that there's an expression like when you're saying a Dvar Torah, the kasha becomes the teretz. In other words, the kasha, the fact that you have a question, is the biggest proof to the teretz. So they had a kasha. How could it be that the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed? We're the ones who are supposed to be on top. The Beis Hamikdash is destroyed and they're enjoying life. How could that be? Rabbi Akiva, he took the question and turned it on its head. On the contrary, that's a kal vachomer. If they're enjoying life to such an extent, all the more so we can expect to enjoy life, whether it's this world or the world to come. It's not even a kasha. It's just pashut that this world is transitory. The situation is transitory. If they're enjoying life, all the more so we can expect to enjoy life. It's not even a question. It's just something to build on, to deduce how good it'll be for the oisei ritzoyne, for the ones who observe Hashem's will. And we have a similar story. Shuv pamachas, another time, hayu oilin liYerushalayim, they were traveling up to Yerushalayim. Kiving shegiu lahartzoyfim, they reached an area where you can see Yerushalayim, hartzoyfim. Karu bigdehim, so they rented their garments, they tore their clothes as a sign of mourning because they saw the city in ruin. Kiving shegiu laharabayas, when they reached the Temple Mount, ro'u shul shiyotzi mibeis koitshe hakadoshim, they saw a fox, they saw a wild animal that was just prancing around in what used to be the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kodesh HaKadoshim is where the Kohen Gadol used to go once a year for the sacred Avodah of Yom Kippur. And they went up to they saw from a distance the Harabayas, and they saw a fox, a wild animal, wandering around in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the holiest spot on earth where the Kohen Gadol would go in on Yom Kippur. Hischilu hein boichen, they started to cry. Rabbi Akiva, mitzachik, Rabbi Akiva was laughing. Amru loy, mipnei ma'ata mitzachik, well, how can you laugh at a time like this? Amru lahem, Rabbi Akiva said, mipnei ma'atem boichem, why are you crying? Again, Rabbi Akiva is going to take the kasha, the contrast, and he's going to turn it on its head. Amru loy, makam shekosfu boy, the Torah says that the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the way the Torah describes it, hazar ha'korev yumas, that a stranger, a non-Kohen, if you're not even a Kohen Gadol, if you enter the Holy of Holies, you're Chayiv Misa. V'achshav shu'olim holkubay v'li nifka, and now foxes wander around in the Kodesh HaKadoshim without any harm. We shouldn't cry. Again, look at the contrast. This is supposed to be the holiest spot on earth. And now it's just a habitat for wild animals. Omer lahen. So Rabbi Akiva said back, Lekach ani mitzachek, that's the very reason why I'm laughing. Again, it's not a kasha, it's not a question, it's a proof. The ksiv, because the pasuk says, V'yoyidali eidin nemonim es uriah hakoyin mezachari ben divarchei. The pasuk puts together two completely unrelated prophecies. Uriah hakoyin zachariah. V'chima'in in uriah eitzu zachariah. So the Gemara asks, why does this pasuk put together a prophecy of Uriah together with a prophecy of another Navi named Zechariah? Uriah b'mikdash rishon. Uriah, he lived and prophesied during the first Beis HaMikdash, and Zechariah b'mikdash sheni. Zechariah prophesied during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. What's the connection? What could possibly be the connection? Why is the pasuk putting the two together? Elatola hakasev nevuasa shel Zechariah b'nevuasa shel Uriah. The pasuk is actually depending, and this is Rabbi Akiva talking, the pasuk is depending the prophecy of Zechariah on the prophecy of Uriah. What does that mean? But Uriah Ksiv, regarding Uriah, it says, Uriah's prophecy, L'chein beglalchem, because of you, says the prophet. Tzion Sadeh Techaresh. Tzion, the base of Mikdash, will be plowed like a field. They'll be destroyed. B'Zachariah Ksiv, regarding Zechariah in the second base Mikdash, it says, Oid Yeshu Zekeinu Zekeinus Baruch Hayvis Yushlan, that Hashem promises us that Oid Yeshu, that yet elders, older men and women, grandparents, will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and they'll enjoy longevity and their extended families, and everyone's going to live happily ever after. So the first prophecy describes the destruction. The second prophecy describes the bliss that people will enjoy when, in the days of Mashiach, there'll be an incoming, an ingathering of the exiles. People will have longevity, will enjoy longevity. People will be serving Hashem with tranquility. So the Pasuk puts these two prophecies together. Rabbi Kiva said, I'm happy to see the destruction. Because before the Beis HaMikdash was utterly destroyed, if there would be a remnant, that means that the destruction was not fully fulfilled. Until the Nevuah of Uriah, the Pasuk promises that the Beis HaMikdash will be plowed like a field. Until that prophecy was fulfilled, I was afraid that the meter didn't start ticking yet to the fulfillment, towards the fulfillment of the prophecy of the final redemption, to the longevity and the tranquility and the ability to serve Hashem that we're all waiting for. But now that the Nevuah of Uriah was fulfilled in its entirety, now I know that the Nevuah of Zechariah, it's just a matter of time, because the meter is already ticking towards this fulfillment, that the Nevuah of Zechariah, that we're all going to be gathered once again, enjoying the tranquility and the longevity, the health, to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Lashon Hazeh Amruloi, so that this is how the sages responded to this insight of Rabbi Akiva. Akiva Nichamtonu, you consoled us. So Rabbi Akiva always saw the good in everything. Instead of it being a kasha, how can you be laughing at a time? How can you possibly be optimistic at a time that the Beis HaMikdash has destroyed a fox? There are wild animals wandering around on the Temple Mount, in the Holy of Holies. But it wasn't even a kasha by Rabbi Akiva. On the contrary, now I rest assured that it's just a matter of time before the Geula comes, because once there's a destruction, we hit rock bottom, so to speak. Now, the only way is up, and now we can look forward to the redemption. While we're still going down, we're headed in the opposite direction. When we finally hit rock bottom, now it's time to go up. Now we can expect the Geula. And this was constantly Rabbi Akiva's attitude, that whatever went wrong was just a proof that things are going to go right. This is Rabbi Akiva's attitude and his outlook on life. The Gemara tells us another famous story, Gemara in Brachos, Daf Samach Amud Beis, Omar Rav Mishum Rav Meir. Rav says in the name of Rav Meir, the Chen Tona Mishmei de Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara in Erevin, by the way, says that Rav Meir was a student of Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva was a student of Nochem Ish Gamzu. So Rabbi Akiva learned this from his Rebbe, Nochem Ish Gamzu. Everything is Gamzu B'Toyah. So we learn in the name of Rabbi Akiva. Lo'ilam Yehei Adam Raga Loimer called the Ovid Rachmana Litav Ovid. Whatever Hashem does is for the good. Kihod Rabbi Akiva. We have a story with Rabbi Akiva. Tavi Ka'azel Ba'orcha. He was traveling on the way. Matali Ahi Mata. He arrived at some city. Boy Ushpiza, he was looking for an inn, he was looking for room and board, he was looking for lodgings. Lo Yoavule, no, everyone slammed the door in his face, nobody was willing to give him lodgings. They didn't recognize him, or maybe they were just, no solicitors, maybe it was a gated, no solicitors, maybe it was like stone that they refused to allow guests to come. Whatever the reason is, this city refused to offer to extend lodgings to this visitor, Rabbi Akiva. There's a famous story about the Beis Halevi. Beis Halevi was once traveling, and in the middle of the night, there was a tremendous downpour, and they chanced upon an inn, and they were knocking on the door. The innkeeper was sleeping, and the innkeeper didn't want to get up. He didn't want to have this entourage come in and muddy up his carpeting, so he refused to let them come. Eventually, somebody pushed open the door and explained to this innkeeper, do you realize that we're traveling with the great Beis Halevi? So he came out And he said, he came out and he said, "Oh, I so apologize. I didn't realize who I'm dealing with, the Beis HaLevi." So the Beis HaLevi, he did not give mechila. So the story goes that the Beis HaLevi explained to this innkeeper, "You're only asking mechila because now you realize I'm the great Beis HaLevi. But you need to ask mechila from every single Jew. That look at me as if I'm a pasha the yid. You have to ask mechila from every single Jew because you wouldn't have let me in if I would have just been a regular Jew. You only feel bad now that you realize that I'm the great Beis HaLevi." So Rabbi Akiva, they didn't offer him any lodgings. I wonder what would have happened if they would have realized he was the great Rabbi Akiva. Lo yuavu leh, they didn't give him lodgings. Omar, what did Rabbi Akiva say? Called Avi Rachman Alatav. It wasn't a kasha, that he's so fine-tuned that everything Hashem does is for the good. It's like, it's just a wait and see. Let's wait and see what good comes out of this. Azil ubas bedabra, Rabbi Akiva went and slept in the field. Bahava bahade tarnagol, he had a chicken, a rooster. Bahamra, he had a donkey. Ushraga, he had a candle. Asa zika, a wind came. Kavya l'shraga, it blew out the candle. Asa shunra, a cat came. Achla tarnagola, it ate his rooster. Sounds like the Chad Gadya. Asa aryeh, a lion came. Achla l'chamra, ate his donkey. Omar, what did Rabbi Akiva say now that he was rendered penniless? He doesn't have a roof over his head. He doesn't have a light, a candle to learn. He doesn't have a rooster to wake him up in the morning. He doesn't have a donkey to travel. What does Rabbi Akiva say? He's left destitute. Omar called the Avi Rachman on the top. It's just a question of seeing what the good is. Let's see what Hashem has in store. It's almost like it's a challenge. It's like a game. Let's see what Hashem has in store. Beba Laila, that very night, Asa Gaisa, an army came. Shavya Lamata, and captured the city. Had Rabbi Akiva been in the city, had they offered him lodgings, chances are he would have been captured. He would have been among the captives. Because he was sleeping out in the fields, he was saved. If he would have had a candle, they might have noticed the candle. If he would have had a rooster, they might have heard the rooster crowing. Had he had a donkey, they might have heard the donkey braying. So everything Hashem did was for the good. Amar lahu, lav amri lahu, didn't I tell you? Kol ma'ad ha'asya kadosh baruch hu, hakol l'toiva, whatever Hashem does is for the good. So everything that happens in this world, Rabbi Akiva simply looked at it, that it was for the good. Now, Rabbi Akiva didn't just enjoy everything is always for the good. Rabbi Akiva put his money where his mouth is. We know Rabbi Akiva's humble beginnings. We learned this Gemara. We learned the parallel text of this Gemara in Meseches Ksubis. And it's very interesting because you have the same story recorded in Nedarim, with some little differences. I'll point them out as we go along. So not too long ago, we learned this sugya in Ksubis. We have a parallel text in the Nedarim with some subtle differences. Rabbi Akiva is kadish lei brate de kalba sabur. Rabbi Akiva had erusin with the daughter of kalba sabur. Kalba sabur was a tremendously wealthy gvir who lived in Yerushalayim around the times of the Chorban, right before the Chorban. And he had a daughter, Rachel. Rabbi Akiva was the shepherd of Kalba Savua, the poorest shepherd of Kalba Savua. And his daughter, amazingly enough, she was an eligible bachelorette. She could have married probably anybody she wanted to. She was the daughter of the great Kalba Savua. She saw in Rabbi Akiva, as a shepherd, a tremendous refinement. The Gemara in Ksubis says she saw that he was tsanua umali, that he was a fine character and he was very modest. It doesn't say that here in the Nedarim. It just says that Rabbi Akiva married her. Shoma kalba savua, so kalba savua heard that his daughter ran off with the shepherd. Adra hanah mikol nechse. So he wrote her out of his will. He made a neder that she can't benefit from any of his property, his assets. Azla ve'insivalei b'sisu. They went and they secretly had nisuin. They consummated the marriage sometime in the winter time. So the Ben Yoyada says that perhaps we know the famous story of Akiva went off to learn now for 24 years. He probably spent the first year, the Shana Rishona, with his wife. And that's probably the time here that they had together that the Gemara is describing. The Shana Rishona that Rabbi Akiva spent with his wife Rachel, the daughter of Kalba Sabu. They got married in the winter. Havuganu Beitivna. So to keep warm, they were sleeping in some kind of shed, a storage shed, Beitivna, where they stored the hay. Havakamankit Leitivna Menmazia. So it's a question here that between the Rashi there in the Dharm and the Ram, who was taking the straw out of whose hair? The Ram says that he was taking straw out of his wife's hair to try to lift her spirits, to try to beautify her, try to encourage her that you're beautiful to me, even though we're living here in the dumps, in the storage shed. But I'm removing the straw from your hair. Omar Allah, and look what he says to her. E havali, if I would have the money, Ramin Allah Yerushalayim did the Dahava. I would make for you a gold crown that has the engravings of Yerushalayim on it. This is a Gemara in Shabbos, that this is something that only a princess would wear. A princess would wear this crown that had an ornamental crown, a gold crown or a gold tiara that had Yerushalayim engraved on it. It's a whole question if you can wear such a thing out on Shabbos, because we know that there was a prohibition to wear jewelry out in the Rishus HaRabim. You might take it off to show it off. The Gemara tells us that according to one opinion, whoever is wealthy enough, whoever has the stature to wear a Yerushalayim Dedahava, could even wear it outside on Shabbos, because who wears a Yerushalayim Dedahava? Who wears this golden crown? A princess. A princess doesn't take her crown off to show it off. That would be beneath her dignity. So anybody who can wear a golden crown is able to wear. If you can afford a golden crown, you can already wear it on Shabbos. So Rabbi Akiva promises his wife, if I would have, I would give you a golden crown. But in the meantime, suffice it to say that I'm taking the straw out of your hair. Asa Eliyahu. So Eliyahu shows up on the scene. Idmi lahoin ka'anasha. He transforms himself because Eliyahu was a malach. We once talked about Eliyahu. Loi b'shamayim. Eliyahu would come from time to time. He turned himself. He appeared in the form of a regular, ordinary human being. Because Kari Abava, he was knocking on the door of the store, of the shed. Amar lahu, havali ported the tivna. He was like a pauper knocking on the door at the home, asking for a handout. Could you please give me some straw? The olatati itasi, my wife gave birth. But lesli mi dam la agoina, I don't have anything to lie her down on. So amar lahu Rabbi Akiva le intase. So Rabbi Akiva says to his wife, Chazi, take a look. Gavra, here's a man. The afilu tivna lo yisla. He doesn't even have straw. We're wealthy compared to him. We have a whole shed full of straw. So again, Rabbi Akiva started off with nothing. But even when he had nothing, he had everything. He was content. We have more than the next guy. We have straw. The other person doesn't even have straw. Amrale, she said to him, I guess when the year was up, the Shana Rishayna, Zil Havi Bei Rav. Go to the base medrash. Ozil tarti sarish nin kame durbalazer Rabbi Yeshua. So he went for 12 years and studied at the feet of Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that he started with Rabbi Eliezer. He wasn't able to understand the teachings of Rabbi Eliezer. So he went to Rabbi Yeshua. He went to the remedial class. And then after learning by Rabbi Yeshua, he went back to Rabbi Eliezer and was able to understand more in depth. So he put in the effort, and he was 40 years old. Lemishlim tarti sharishnei. At the end of the 12 years, also the base, he came home. Shama menachuri base. He heard from behind the house. The kamalei chad rasha. So it's very interesting because in Ksubis, the way the story is recorded, it was a neighbor. A neighbor said this. We didn't attribute any malicious intent to the neighbor. But in the Gemara Nedarim, the version in Nedarim, we have this neighbor, a wicked person who had malicious intent, trying to stir up trouble. So a wicked person said to his wife, and this is what Rabbi Kiva overheard, Shapir avalach avucha, your father did the right thing to write you out of his will. Chada d'loidami lach, first of all, you married someone who's not the same stature as you. He's not similar to you. V'oid, furthermore, shapkucha armulus chayus, he left you as a living widow. He deserted you. After all, your father was right. You married a shepherd, you gave everything up, and he deserted you. Kulushnin, all of these years. Amrulay, so she said back to this wicked neighbor, Itzoyas li, it will be up to me if you would listen to me. Lihavi tarti sarishnin achronaisa, I would give him another 12 years to go learn. Omar, Rabbi Kiva said, Hoyal viyavis li, if she's giving me permission, ahadr, la'achurai, I'm going to go back. Hadar Azal, he went back. Havatarti Sarishnoy Achronisa, he had another 12 years in Beis Medrash. So he learned for 24 consecutive years. So now already he became the Rav in Shal Yisrael. Also Be'esrin Ve'arba Alfin Zugi Talmidi. So the text here in the Nedarim is that he came home now with 24,000 pairs of Talmidim. They amend the text to read, because we know that it was 24,000 Talmidim, it was 12,000 pairs of Talmidim. That's how the Gemara Ksuba says it. Over here the Gemara says he had 24,000 pairs, that would be 48,000 Talmidim. So they changed the word Zugi to 24,000 Talmidim. Nafik Kuli Alma La'ape. Everyone came out to meet the great sage who was coming to visit with the entourage of the 24,000 Talmidim. The Afi Kamas Lemepik Lape. Even his wife went out to greet her husband. Omalohahu Rishia. So again, the wicked neighbor said, "Vi Atlahecha, where are you going? You're a pauper. How do you dare presenting yourself to the great Rabbi Akiva that way?" Omalo Yodea Tzadik Nefesh Behemtoi, that a tzadik knows the soul of its animal. In other words, that's a pasuk. So the Gemara says in Ksuba the same thing. She was saying that Rabbi Akiva, my husband, knows how I gave up everything in order for him to learn. So fakir, that my wearing these rags is really a badge of honor, that I gave up everything in order for him to go learn. It's my schus. Asalis chazile, she went to appear before him, kamadchile rabbanan, the rabbanan were pushing him or her away. His attendants were pushing her away. You can't just approach the Gadol Hador that way. Amra lahayin, so he told his attendants, "This is my wife. Hanihula, leave her. Shalivi shalachem shalahu. Because everything I have and everything you have all belongs to her. Because she's the one who inspired me to learn. She's the one who gave me permission to learn." Shama Kalba Savua. So his father-in-law, Kalba Savua, heard Asa, he came, the Itchil, and he was Matir Neder Al Nidre against his wife, the Ishtri Ishtari, and it became permitted. The Neder became permitted. Oh, Ezra, I found, you asked me a question last time, that how is Rabbi Akiva allowed to be Mata the Neder if he benefited from it? So I found the Rivash gave the same answer. The Rivash gave the answer that I gave to you. The Rivash says that because there were Talmidim there, because he was a member of the Bezdin, so therefore he was allowed to sit on the Bezdin as well. There's no Chashad, like it says in the Gemara Nivamis, there's no Chashad if he's not doing it alone. So this is the fabulous story of Rabbi Akiva, how he went from rags and he became the great Rabban Shel Yisrael with a following of 24,000 students. And the Gemara here in Nedarim doesn't even talk about the fact that his students passed away and then he started again from scratch and ordained another group of sages who became the teachers of the whole Klal Yisrael. So this is how Rabbi Akiva...
Is it a coincidence that his time away...
It seems so. It seems like... Yeah, I was wondering that. It seems like it's trying to say like he utilized each year like to the fullest and like each year corresponded to another 1,000. I would say so. I would say that the message here is that it's trying to bring out the point how he mamish utilized each year and maximized it. Every year he had 1,000 talmidim. That was the turn. It's almost as big as BMG. Every year another 1,000 talmidim. Okay. Now the Gemara goes on to tell us in the Darim. Min shis mili iyater Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva became wealthy because of six reasons. So he ended up becoming very wealthy. Number one, he became wealthy from Kalba Savua. Because when Kalba Savua realized that his son-in-law indeed became the Rabban Shel Yisrael, so he was Matir Neder, and he gave him half of his assets. Now, I wrote in the footnote here that the Gemara in Shabbos says that Rabbi Akiva, this is just an emotional... By the way, Rabbi Akiva fulfilled his promise to his wife, and he purchased for her a golden crown, an Irshel Zaf, the Gemara in Shabbos says. So it's a beautiful closure to the story. She gave up everything, and he was taking straw out of her hair. He became what he became because of her. When he became wealthy, so he kept his promise, he bought her a golden crown, and she was the one that the Gemara in Shabbos was talking about, that she would be allowed to wear this golden crown even on Shabbos. He became wealthy from his father-in-law, Kalba Savua. He became wealthy from an ale of the Skinta. There's an insignia, like on a fancy car. There's an insignia, there's an icon that sits on the grill of the fancy car. So on a ship, there was an Isle of the Sphincter. They have like a ram that's like an insignia, like an icon that sits on the front of the ship. They call Sphincter Avdin Lay Min Eina. They would make like a ram, a heart that would sit, a sculpture of a heart that sat on the front of the ship. Zim Lechada, one time on Shua Al Kif Yama, they left this icon on the beach, and they used to fill this icon up with all of their wealth. Asahu Ashkeche, and he found it, and he was wealthy from that. He found the treasure chest basically on the beach. Another similar story, Min Gabsa, he found a different treasure chest. The Zim Lechada, one time Yoiv Arbezuzi, he gave $4 to the Sfunoi, to some sailors. Amalahu Aisili Midam, bring me something. I'm giving you $4. Go purchase something for me on your travels. They were not able to find anything on a gabsa. They found either a box or they found just a piece of wood. It was really a compartment inside Al Kifyama on the beach. Asuale, they brought it to him. Amule, Avid Marana Ale, do what you want with this. This is all we were able to find. Some box, some piece of wood. Ishtakach Tahavi Moli Dinri. And it turns out that the box had a secret compartment, and inside it was full of gold coins. The Zim Lechada Tavata Sfinta, because this was actually the remnants of a ship wreckage, some voyage ship that had treasures on it, and this was washed up to the sea. Bekula Iska Havi Moches Behu Gabsa Beishtakach, and all of their wealth they put into this box, so it was actually a treasure chest. All interesting stories. I wanted to focus on the next story. The Gemara says, Umin Matur Nisa, Umin Ishtoi Shel Tornis Rufus. He became wealthy from the wife of Tornis Rufus and from Ketia Bar Shalom, So I wanted to focus on, these are three more stories. I wanted to focus on the story of Isha Shel Tornis Rufus. So the Ran says like this, Rabbi Akiva would be Mekaftoi Bikroi Bifnei Kesa. Rabbi Akiva would have a battle of the wits with this Tornis Rufus, this Roman general. In Psukim, he used to have debates in front of the Caesar, in front of the Caesar, the Roman emperor. Umekantroi bidvarim, and Rabbi Akiva would shmetter this Tornis Rufus. He would shlug him up. He would be bringing Psukim. He would be circling him, running rings around him in the debate. Pamachas balabesai sar v'zaf. So this is like Haman coming home. So one time, Tornis Rufus came home and he was complaining to his wife, Armaloi Ishtoi Medeimapon Echazoyafim, why are you so depressed today? Armalab Bdei Rabbi Akiva, I'm depressed because Rabbi Akiva keeps on winning the debates. Shemekantaroisi Bekol Yoim Bedvar. So Armaloi, Elokeyem Shel Elu Soine Zimahu. Hashem hates it when the Jewish people engage in promiscuity. This sounds like Balak, like Bila. That Hashem hates it when they engage in znus, in immoral behavior. Tainli rishus fa'achshul oisoi b'dvar aveira. So the wife of Tornis Rufus was a beautiful woman. She says, give me permission. She asks her husband, give me permission to entice Rabbi Akiva. He'll sin with me and he'll lose his madrega. So nosan l'rishus. So Tornis Rufus gave his wife permission. V'niskashta. She adorned herself. V'holcha etzel Rabbi Akiva. And she went to visit Rabbi Akiva. She paid a visit to Rabbi Akiva with the intent of enticing Rabbi Akiva. Kishuro Rabbi Akiva osa, when Rabbi Akiva saw her, rock, he spat, sochak, he laughed, ubacha, and he cried. This is always Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva saw always two sides to the coin. Amroloi, ma inon hanafasi, meaning, what are these three strange things that you're doing? Why did you spit when I came? Why did you laugh and why did you cry? Amrala, shnaim afarish, I can tell you two, shlishi loy afarish, but I can't tell you the third thing. I can explain to you, I'm prepared to explain to you why I spat. I can explain to you why I cried, but I can't, I'm not in a position to explain, I'm not at liberty to explain to you why I'm laughing. Rakakti, the reason why I spat, al shaba mitipa srucha, because you're trying to entice me with your physical beauty. In other words, he completely blew her cover. I know why you came to visit me all adorned. You're trying to entice me. So I spat. Why? Because I'm reminding myself that you came from a putrid drop, that the transitory beauty, the physical beauty, it's all transitory. you came from a tipa srucha, you came from a putrid drop. If I think about the beginnings of a human being, if I think about just the whole, if I intellectually think, if I use my mind to overcome my baser nature, so it just makes the temptation fade away. So I spat because you're nothing more than just a piece of saliva. Bachisi, the reason why I cried, alhai shurfa the bali ba'ara. I cried because this tremendous beauty, referring to the wife of Tonus Rufus, is eventually going to wind up 6 feet below. You're going to just deteriorate in the earth. I'm crying because this beauty is so transitory, and that's, I'm not enticed at all. But who sochak, the reason why he was laughing, was shitzafa bruach hakodesh she'asav es gair ulinaseilai, because he's going to have the last laugh, because she is eventually going to do tshuva. She's going to leave her husband, the Roman officer, Tonus Rufus. She's going to convert, and he's going to end up marrying her in the end. He didn't take her be'isser, he's going to get her beheter. But this is not something he could reveal to her, because maybe if he would tell her this, it would change the course of nature. Maybe it wouldn't have happened. So Amrulai, she said to him, Klum yesh k'shuva. She was so impressed with Rabbi Akiva, and she was so impressed how this sage of the Jewish people was totally not enticed or tempted by her beauty. Can I do k'shuva? Is there any way I can repent and reach these levels and join your nation? Amar lahein, he said yes. Holchav and Esgaira, she went and converted. Venisus Rabbi Akiva, and in the end, she ended up marrying Rabbi Akiva, and that's why he was laughing. So the turn of events, the fact that she went to entice him, the question really turned out being the answer. That he realizes if he resists the temptation, Hashem has something even greater for him in store for him in the future. And he ended up marrying her beheter. And this was another way how he became tremendously wealthy, because she brought all of her royal wealth with her into the marriage. She brought in so much money. So these are the ways that Rabbi Akiva became so wealthy. He became great in Torah because he was willing to be Maisa Nefesh. He was inspired by his wife. He became great in wealth because he realized where his priorities were. He kept his promise to his wife, and he wasn't impressed by the transitory pleasure of this world. There's a famous Gemara in Menachos referring to the godless of Torah. And we already spoke about this before, that he had 24,000 Talmidim. They all passed away. And he was Hismech, he had ordained a handful of Talmidei Chachamim, and they were Machzor Torah LeYoshna. So the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says in Menachos, on Daf Chav Tes Amud Aleph, this is item Tes. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, B'shar She'ala Moshe L'Maram, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to receive the Torah on Har Sinai, and Hashem was putting little crowns onto the letters. Like if you notice in a Sefer Torah, you have these adornments on top of some of the letters. What's holding you back? You want to write more? So write more. Why are you, as like an afterthought, putting crowns on the letters in the Sefer Torah, on the Ksavashus? I'm not writing explicitly. There's going to be a man in the future, Leos Besoif Kamadoris, who's going to be at the end of many generations, and his name is Akiva ben Yosef, our Rabbi Akiva. She'asid Lidroish al Kokoitz Kokoitz, and I'm putting these little crowns on the letters to give Rabbi Akiva in the future an opportunity to contribute to Darshan, to expound these crowns and reveal secrets of the Torah. Tilin, tilin, shalachas, piles of halachas. Amar lefan of Rabbeinu Shalom, Moshe Rabbeinu was so astounded. Hereuli, show him to me. Amar loy, chazor lachurecha. Okay, go sit down. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu probably dimmed the lights, and he started turning on the video. What's going to happen in the future? Holach v'yosha v'sef shlein eshurois. Moshe Rabbeinu sat at the end of 8 rows in the back. V'lohoy yodeya ma'hein oimrim. He couldn't understand Rabbi Akiva's shir. This is something that's a discussion in and of itself. Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the one who brought the Torah down to the Jewish people, down to earth, he wasn't able to understand all of the expounding that Rabbi Akiva did on these kaitzim, on these crowns on the Torah. Toshash koichai, so he felt weak, he felt faint, he felt depressed. Kivin shigil davar echad, Amr lai tamidi rebi minayin lach. But once they reached in the lecture a certain point, the Talmidim asked Rabbi Akiva, how do you know this? I know this because this was transmitted to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. So Moshe Rabbeinu got his confidence back because everything ultimately was because he brought the Torah down. This is something that's an end unto itself. This is a conversation unto itself. What did Moshe Rabbeinu not understand about the Shir, and what was Rabbi Akiva being Machadish? I'm just bringing this Gemara in Menachas to show the greatness of Rabbi Akiva and learning. Chazar abal lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Moshe Rabbeinu went back to Hashem. Amar lefanu Rabbeinu Shalom, yesh lecha adam kazeh? There's such a person, v'atah noisin Torah al yadi, you're giving the Torah from me, through me. Amar lo yishtoik. Hashem says, quiet, silence. Kach ala b'machshava lefanai. This is my plan. Amar lefanu Rabbeinu Shalom, her'esani Torah, you showed me his greatness in Torah. Harani Scharai, now show me his reward. Go take a seat and we'll dim the lights and we'll put the video back on. Chazar la'achurav rosh shoiklin b'sarei b'makoilin. They were measuring his flesh in the marketplace. He was one of the 10 martyrs. Amar lefanav Rabbeinu Shalom, zu toira v'zu schara, is this the reward? Amar leishtoik, kacholav b'mashava lefanai. So Hashem said, silence, this is my plan. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, who was giving the shir, he was in a certain sense, the Gemara gives us the feeling that he was greater than Moshe. Of course, we know that nobody was greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, but he so internalized the Torah, he so acquired the Torah as his own, that he was able to expound things that even Moshe Rabbeinu did not see it that way. Nevertheless, he ended up dying a martyr's death. Now this is
the.
Amar lefanav. That was Moshe Rabbeinu saying that. Amar lefanav Rabbeinu Shlom, zu Torah v'zu schara. Yeah, Amar lei Hashem.
But Yitzchak for the Asara Rigei Malchus, it's brought down that the Malachim.
The Malachim said that in Maseches Shabbos, and over here it's Moshe Rabbeinu saying it. Both people said it. Now at the end of the Gemara in Yevamos, and this is what inspired me to give this presentation. So I heard this little vartur, this idea I heard from Rabbi Yisrael Friend. At the Siyum HaShas, probably two or three Siyum ago, probably around 10 years ago, I heard this. This is talking about an aguna, that you see a shipwreck, and you see somebody who's lost at sea, who perished at sea. Tanya, Omer of Gamliel, Pam achas hayisi mahalach b'sfina. I was once traveling in a boat, v'reisi sfina achas shenishbara, and I saw a shipwreck, I saw a ship perishing in sea. There was a Talmud Chacham in the boat, and I had Tsar that he lost his life. This was Rabbi Akiva. But then when I arrived on the shore, so none other than Rabbi Akiva appeared before me, and he was learning before me as if nothing happened. So I said to him, Bini, my son, Mihalucha, who saved you from the storm? Amali, Daf shel Svinan is Damanli. I grabbed hold of a board from the shipwreck. Every wave that flew over me, I just ducked my head. And from here the Chachamim say that this is a way to go through life, to navigate through life. Rabbi Akiva being saved from being perished at sea was really like a microcosm, was really like a life lesson. You just bow your head and let the wave go over you. Chachamim say, this is what the Chachamim say, if Rishoyim come, just bow your head and let them just pass right over you. That's Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Yisrael Friend, he was promoting the Daf Yomi. So he had a play on words that Daf Shel Svina, it was the Daf. It was the Daf that saved Rabbi Akiva. A play on words, he was promoting the Daf Yomi. But whatever it is, the Gemara here is a Meritika story. He was saved at sea. He grabbed hold of to the daf, to the board of the shipwreck, and this was his attitude towards life, that you just let everything wash it over you, and you just trudge weiter, you just persevere. And finally, we're going to end off with the Gemara and Brachis, that Tanu Rabbanan, that one time the Malchus, the wicked kingdom, the Romans, they made a decree not to learn Torah, and Pappas ben Yehuda, another Jew, found Rabbi Akiva that he was gathering and teaching Torah publicly. He said to him, Akiva, aren't you afraid of the Malchus? Rabbi Akiva said back to him, let me tell you a story. Let me give you a parable. There was once a fox that he was walking by the river. He saw fish in the river, and they were like floating around. They were flitting around. Why are you scared? So the fish said back, homiletically, because there are traps in the water. We want to avoid the traps. So the fox says, so why don't you join me on dry land and we'll be saved, we'll be safe from the traps. So they said back to the fox, are you the clever fox who's supposed to be the smartest of all the wild animals, right? You're a fool. If we're afraid of the traps in our habitat where we live, so is that an alternative to leave our habitat and certainly die? We need the water. So Rabbi Akiva explained to this puppet Ben Yehuda, it's the same story with the Jewish people. The learning Torah is our habitat. Being immersed in learning is our source of life. Is it dangerous to be learning? That we stand out, we suffer persecution as a result of that? That might be true. But the alternative is worse, to leave the Torah and to go out on the dry land, to leave the waters of the Torah. The Torah is ki hu chayecha ve'orech yomecha. If we would leave that, all the more so. It wasn't long before Rabbi Akiva was caught. He was captured. He was arrested. They put him in the jail. He was on death row. They also caught Pappas Ben Yehuda for some little infraction. And Pappas Ben Yehuda, he said, who brought you here? So Pappas Ben Yehuda says to Rabbi Akiva, Ashrecha, fortunate are you, because at least you were in jail. You're incarcerated because of a noble thing. You were teaching Torah Barabbas. And woe is to me, I was making fun of you before, and I find myself in the same jail for some silly white-collar crime. Maybe I didn't pay my taxes. So you have a glorious death. I'm going to end up suffering the same fate, but for very, very unglorious reasons. So they took Dvarim B'Teilim. They took Rabbi Akiva out, and this is the punchline. It was the Zman Kriya Shema. They were combing his skin. They were flaying his skin with these iron combs. I put in the footnote, by the way, that this was through Tornus Rufus, the person who Rabbi Akiva got his wife. The commander here who executed Rabbi Akiva was the very same Tornus Rufus. And Rabbi Akiva, what was Rabbi Akiva doing at this time? He was being mekabel ol malchus shamayim. His talmidim said, Rabbeinu ad kan, to this extent, how can you possibly be serving Hashem to this extent? Omer lahem, my whole life I was wondering. The Pasuk says, "B'chol nafshecha," even if they take your soul, you have to serve Hashem. I was waiting for this moment, says Rabbi Akiva. Mosa yobeli yodiv aikai menu. When will this time come? When will I have the opportunity to demonstrate to Hashem that I serve Hashem b'chol nafshecha? Now that it came to me, I shouldn't fulfill it. He was being mayrich be'echad. He was stretching out, elongating the echad the way we do with the Shema, and his neshama left his body precisely at the time of Echad. And a bas kol came out and said, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, your neshama left be'echad, on the word Echad. And the Malachi Ashare say, Zu Torah v'zu Schara. So Ezra, Mimsim Yodecha Hashem, Mimsim. Hashem, you should have taken his life. Why are the Romans taking his life? Omalehem, Chelkom Bechayim, that he's going to live. There's a beautiful idea from Rav Dessler. He says in Mechna Leo, that he says very strongly, Chas v'shalom, to think that it was a coincidence that Rabbi Akiva died when he happened to say the word Echad. Rabbi Akiva passed away because he was so elevated through the perception of Hashem's Achdus that he reached his life's purpose and his soul, his neshama, left his body. It wasn't that coincidentally he had time to say the Shema before he died. On the contrary, because of his great kavanah of the Shema, it wasn't the Romans that killed him, it was his cleaving to Hashem that he just simply went up to Shemayim, and that was the culmination of his life, the Gvaldik HaKiddush Hashem that Rabbi Akiva lived in his life and in his death. So we should be inspired.